We turn to two parts of the Word of God tonight. First of all, to Galatians chapter 3. And then we're going to turn briefly to Matthew chapter 5. Galatians chapter 3. Let's begin to read at verse 10. The context here, of course, is this. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you not to obey the truth? That is, the Judaizers were preaching to them works righteousness, and the Apostle Paul had preached to them the grace of God in Christ as the forgiveness of sins. So, beginning in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now turning to Matthew chapter 5 a moment. Let me begin to read at verse 17. Familiar words of Christ. Again, dealing with the law. Think not, says Christ, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, in the remainder of the chapter, which we're not going to read, draws the contrast between Phariseeism, which righteousness avails nothing, and faith, which keeps the law and establishes it. So you read here continually, verse 21, you heard, 22, but I say unto you, and then he points us to the keeping of the law from the heart. Same in 27, you heard that it was said, but I say unto you, and then it continues, verse 31 again, it has been said, but I say, 32. Verse 33, you have heard, but I say unto you. Verse 38, you have heard, but I say unto you. And then again, 43, you heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and so forth. So Christ there draws the contrast between those who keep the law from the heart and those who are Pharisees and are interested only in an outward conformity to the law. And we take our instruction in these things from Lord's Day 2 of our Confession of the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 2 stands right beneath the title, Sin and Misery. So notice that we have had Lord's Day 1, which deals with our Comfort, which was a general introductory Lord's Day, and now we enter into the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Outlining it, this would be Roman 1. When do you know your misery? Page 23. Out of the law of God. What does the law of God require of us? Christ teaches that in the summary, Matthew 22:37-40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second like unto it is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, the whole law hangs and the prophets. And then that third question and answer, very powerful. Can you keep all this perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Several passages that I want to call to your attention that are the basis of this instruction. In Romans chapter 8:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. 3:20. In Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin except that the law said, thou shalt not covet. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, and he, that is Christ, answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and the neighbor as thyself. Deuteronomy 5:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Then in Romans chapter 3, several verses there, 10, 12, and 23, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also you had your conversation, that is your lifestyle, in time past, in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And then Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has made a curse for us, that we might be the righteousness of God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This has by many been said to be a distasteful part of the Heidelberg Catechism. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism is much criticized. This confession receives much criticism exactly because it begins the instruction in the Christian doctrine with the concept of sin. And maybe you and I are even going to say to ourselves again, here we go again. This is a rather depressing part of the Heidelberg Catechism. But I guess since we have it in our catechism book, and since we follow it in the various Lord's days, we have to somehow tolerate the instruction which we receive here, which deals with sin. Let's remind ourselves a moment that that criticism is not just. It's not at all correct. The catechism follows the scripture very closely when it elucidates the doctrines of salvation for us, beginning with the concept of sin. And don't forget that this first Lord's Day builds on the question that has gone before, and you recall the question was asked last week, how many things are necessary for me to live and die happily? What do I need to know to be happy in this life? And the catechism is going to instruct us in what we need to know. And there are three things. And those three things are this. You need to know your sin if you're going to be happy. You need to know redemption if you're going to be happy. You need to know thankfulness for a great salvation provided in Christ if we're going to die happy and live happy. So you see, it is not in any sense of the word a depressing thought to begin with the concept of sin. Not at all. What's the purpose, then, in beginning with sin? The purpose is this, to bring us to the cross. This Lord's Day brings us to the cross. You and I are going to deal with the law of God in the first part of the catechism, not as the commandments are enumerated, but the heart and soul of the law of God, which is love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. From that viewpoint, you and I are going to deal with the law of God in order that we may be pointed to Christ. That's exactly what the Bible does. The Bible always convicts us of our sin so that it may show us the greatness of salvation. The scripture purposes to have us know our own misery in order that we may be elated, if I may put it that way, when we learn from the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ died for us miserable sinners. So if we're going to treat that whole idea of sin, as we will in the first part of the catechism, from any other viewpoint, we would miss the mark. If we ever return from hearing a sermon on sin, depressed to our homes, then we need to tell the preacher, preach on that from the viewpoint of the catechism, which brings us to the cross and to the glory and the happiness of salvation. Bear that in mind. We look therefore at our sins, not in order to be buried in them, not in order to be dejected, but in order to be lifted up, in order that we may know Christ and the full redemption which is in Him. That's why the catechism pretty soon will tell us, and I want to underscore that. Can you keep the law of God? And the answer is no. And it tells us that so that immediately we may say, therefore we need someone who can keep the law of God perfectly, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we are righteous, forgiven of our sins. So let me deal this evening with the law of God from the viewpoint of it being an impossible thing for us to keep. An impossible demand. Why? No, what? And why? And finally, that demand of the law is met in Christ. An impossible demand. What that impossible demand is, why it is impossible for us, and thirdly, that it is fulfilled for us in Christ. The Catechism holds before us tonight the demand of God. Now, I want to mark right away a moment this distinction between the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism and the last part. In the first part of the Catechism, you read only a summary of the law. It isn't until you get to the last part of the catechism, way down the line, that from the viewpoint of thankfulness is each particular commandment enumerated, and we enter into each of those commandments in detail. You don't have that here. We might ask ourselves the question, why don't you have the whole of the law recited in Lord's Day 1, which deals with the concept of sin? And the reason is this. We're not interested in the individual commandments tonight as much as we are in the heart and in the soul of the demand of God in the law. If there's anything that you take home with you tonight, let it be this. That in this Lord's Day, God speaks to us of what He demands of us. And when you and I answer that question, whether or not we can meet that demand, we will immediately be turned to our Lord Jesus Christ, who can meet the demand of God, and God's testimony with regard to Him is this. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. So you have here the heart of the law. And what is the heart of the law? The whole law is found in this. Love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law. In fact, because those two tables of the law are oftentimes separated, the scripture makes it a point that it is exactly in the second table of the law that you find the fulfillment of the first. And we ought to understand that. Because oftentimes you hear that the law of God, at least in the second table of the law, can be kept by men in general. After all, you find good fathers, you find good mothers, you find obedient children, you find good law officers, you find all these good, quote-unquote, people in the midst of this world. They are exemplary citizens. Certainly, they stack up against the demand of the second table of the law. They are exemplary. Now, don't talk to them about the first table of the law, because they understand when it comes to the service of the living God, in those first four commandments, they're nowhere to be found. But they judge each other according to the second table of the law. But understand this. All of the keeping of the second table of the law misses the demand of God's law, and that is this. Love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That's the great, the chief commandment. And the other commandments simply follow and flow forth out of that love of God. And I love the neighbor even as myself for God's sake. And it wasn't that long ago, in the third part of the catechism, that with regard to each of those commandments, we saw that at very basis, it was a loving the neighbor for God's sake. Because God gives the neighbor a wife. God gives the neighbor a possession. God gives the neighbor a position. God gives the neighbor his reputation. And you and I may not touch it for God's sake. So God is loved in the keeping of the second table of the law. So the first part of the catechism pays attention to that. And then it asks us the question, can we keep the law of God perfectly? And the answer is this, no, we cannot. And then it is interested not in the deeds which are against the law of God, you notice, but the catechism points us right to the heart and soul of the problem and says, it's a matter of your nature. It's a matter of your nature. And that's exactly where the scriptures always brings us. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in the work of salvation first brings the knowledge of sin. Always. You will never find anyone looking at the cross for his salvation apart from the knowledge of sin. And you can document that again and again from the scripture. David. The heart of the gospel which Nathan preached to David was this. David, you're the man. The publican and the sinner. The publican did not dare to lift his eyes heavenward. Why? Because he knew that he was a great sinner. The Apostle Paul. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the power of death? I am the wretched man. Turn to Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people. Why do the people of God need comfort? Because they're warfare against God. They stand at odds with God regarding their sinfulness. So you see, the whole of the gospel, no matter where you turn, the beginning of the work of salvation is always this. And why that's also second in the order of salvation. By the order of salvation, you understand that we can go from regeneration, calling, faith, justification, all the way to glorification, like Paul does in Romans 8. The very second item in the order of salvation, which is a logical order, which is the operation of God in the heart and soul and life of the sinner, He first of all calls them by the power of His grace. And the very first calling is this: you're a sinner. Christ, Matthew chapter 11, 28. Come unto me, who? All ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. David, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Pentecost. And they heard the gospel, and Peter preached, and they were pricked in their heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And there are many other passages which serve as an example to point us to the fact that always, first, the Holy Spirit brings us to our sinfulness. And from there, the Holy Spirit shows us the greatness of the cross. You've heard me say many times from the pulpit and the catechism that the way of salvation is the way of sin and grace. The way of sin and grace. He makes us understand our sinfulness. He shows us the greatness of His grace in Christ. He will magnify the glory of His work against the dark background of sin. You and I grow in a deep appreciation for the work of God's salvation more and more as we know the depths of our own sinfulness. That's where it begins. And that's why the catechism begins exactly there. How do you know your misery? The Apostle Paul said, I had not known sin except the law said unto me, thou shalt not covet. That's the ninth commandment, which reflects on all the commandments. I had not known sin except the law teaches me sin. Now, why, when we know our sin, is that such an awful thought for the child of God? It is because there is no way in which he in himself can fulfill the law of God. No way. We are completely undone. And that's why, as I said a little while ago, the catechism is not interested in asking the question, can you keep the individual commandments? And that's why the catechism goes right to the heart and soul of the demand of God, which is, love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the answer for the child of God is this: I cannot even begin to keep the law of God. And the problem is my sinful nature. You hear here. The question is not, do you keep the law of God? You go out in the world, you might ask them, do you keep the various commandments? And they might come to you and say, yes, I think so. I'm a loving husband. I'm a caring father. I'm a good son. I'm a good daughter. I'm a good citizen of the state. But that's not the question. The question is this: Can you keep the law of God perfectly? That is, can you keep it in its heart, in its soul, from a principal point of view, which demands love, love toward God and the neighbor? And then the Apostle Paul brings us to the invariable, inevitable truth that you and I need to have the Holy Spirit of God regenerate us, and in that power of regeneration, you and I have the beginning of a new and holy life. And the Scripture points us to that again and again. Nicodemus, why did he come to Jesus by night? Because God had touched him. He wanted to learn from the Master. How does the Lord bring us to Christ? It is the knowledge that we can do no good, not of ourselves, never. There is none that does good, no, not one. The nature, I can't keep the commandments of God. Only when God touches me by the power of His grace can I keep the commandments of God, and then it is a small beginning of obedience. A small beginning. It can never be my justification. So when you and I deal with justification, can I somehow, before the face of God, be found righteous? And the answer invariably is no, I can't. It is impossible. You ask the Pharisee, and he says, I can keep the law of God, and God better be happy with me. There are many Pharisees, though they don't like that name today, who are legalists, who keep themselves close to the letter and the word of the law to seek their own righteousness. It doesn't work. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which means unless your righteousness is wholly other, is not what man can do, but what the Son of Man does, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the scripture. Psalm 51. Conceived and born in sin. The confessions. Corrupt parents can only bring forth corrupt children. They with us can never, by nature, keep the law of God. Paul in Romans 8. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The Apostle Paul in verse 9. But ye are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Sin, the fall, destroyed in us any ability to keep the law of God. And that's our confessions. I don't bring the confessions to the pulpit very much, but let me do that a moment tonight, so that you and I can see how clearly that truth is set forth and is so easily set aside today. In our confession of faith, let me just read a few paragraphs. For the commandment of life, which he had received, he transgressed, that is Adam, by sin, separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death, body and soul. And being thus becomes wicked, perverse, corrupt in all his ways. He has lost all his excellent gifts, which he has received from God, retained only small remnants thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse, for all the light which is in us changed into darkness, that the scriptures teach, saying, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't even comprehend it. That's John. And you can look those same references up in the canons of Dort. Second, third, and fourth head of doctrine, I believe it's Article 3, I think it's toward the bottom of the page, page 53 or so, and you will find exactly the same thing there, that man in his corrupt nature can never seek the living God. He doesn't until the Spirit gets hold of him and changes him and transforms him from darkness into light. Then you have the consciousness of sin. That's what the preaching of the gospel does. Comfort ye, my people, saith my God. Why speak comfort to a people who have no misery? Why speak comfort to a people who are not uncomfortable in their sinfulness? What kind of a gospel can we preach if we don't preach sin, redemption, and thankfulness? That's where the Holy Spirit chooses to begin. That's the way of the living God. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us, for example, in Romans chapter 8. And I call that passage to mind very often in the beginning of that chapter because it is so pertinent. It speaks volumes about ourselves and the way of salvation. Notice the law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, Nothing wrong with the law, the Apostle Paul says. Faith establishes the law. Nothing wrong with the law. If there had been a law given that would get us life, that's the way it would be. But the law can't be kept by those who are in the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. He was made a curse for us that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Therefore, as you and I, by looking into the law of God and seeing the fullness of our misery and our inability, we are brought to the cross. And there you have our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made like unto us in all things sin excepted, who took our flesh upon Himself, who walked in our footsteps, so to speak, who was the second Adam, the last. He walked the way of perfect obedience. And if you want a commentary on keeping the law of God perfectly, which is the demand in the heart and the soul of the law, you go to our Lord Jesus Christ and you read Psalm 40. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is in my heart. That was Christ. As the sin bearer, in the perfection of holiness, from the principle of love in his heart toward God, for us he kept the law of God perfectly, a Lamb of God without any spot or blemish. And he took it all the way to the cross, and he said that those most wonderful words that re-echo through your mind and mine all the time, which is our salvation and redemption. It is finished. And he spoke of that in his ministry. I have come not to destroy the law, not to abrogate it, and the prophets. I have come to fulfill the law of God, to make it full, that you in me might have a small beginning of obedience to live toward the glory of God in all our life and being. To learn what we can't do is beautiful, because it points us to Him who could, who is our only redemption, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word spoken to us this evening, binded upon our hearts. And may we say that we are the wretched sinners. And may we say with the publican, against Thee only have I, with David, against Thee only have I sinned, done this evil in Thy sight. And with the publican, we don't dare to lift our eyes heavenward, but plead for the mercy of God in Christ, in whom we have redemption, full and free. He could do what we could not. We thank Thee for so great a salvation. Amen.